This time of year can be exceptionally busy. Everyone seems to be rushing about, and I see people rushing from store to store and place to place, and everyone's in such a hurry to finish up those details before Christmas Day celebrations with friends and family. The turkey needs to be bought. The ham needs to be purchased. There are those last-minute gifts that everyone's out thinking about. And so many people are worried about making sure the tree is perfectly decorated and trimmed so that it looks good. People are in such a rush and they're so busy and consumed with the busyness that they've forgotten what it is we're celebrating. They've forgotten what this time of year is about. It's not about a perfectly cooked turkey. It's not about gifts under a tree. It's not about having your house look picture perfect. It's about the birth of a Savior. This year, as I've strolled through the stores and I've listened to music on the radio, the sound of the season seems to have changed almost. In years past, I remember hearing those Christmas carols, those classic Christmas hymns. Joy to the World would be played on the radio, but maybe I'm just now more sensitive to it, but I seem to notice more and more and more secular sounds of Christmas. It's as if the devil himself has been working forever to take away the truth of the birth of Christ. Somehow he's gotten a hold of the season and people have forgotten who Christ is. Last week when Dan asked me to preach a message this week, I was excited and then overwhelmed. I was excited because bringing forth God's word is a privilege and it's something I love to do. I was overwhelmed because I thought, what verse or verses would I turn to that could be a resting place for us this time of year? And so I chose Mark 10:45, and we read 42 through 45 this morning, and I know you're sitting there thinking, that is not a Christmas verse. That's not the birth narrative. That's not the light, that the light, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's not the light came into the world. It's a verse that says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. But this verse is the heart of Christmas. It's the heart of Christianity. It's what sets our faith apart from all others. Our God does not need our service, nor is he glorified by those who want to help him out. Our God is so full, so self-sufficient, so powerful, so overflowing in love and joy and peace that he glorifies himself by serving us. He glorifies himself by serving us. Almost makes it sound like I'm calling God a servant. But I promise you I'm not. You see, he's not a servant in the sense that we tell him what to do. He's not a magic genie in a bottle. He's not our butler. He's here serving us in the sense that he uses his divine power, all of his strength, to guide us and to support us and to provide for our needs. That's how God is serving you, right? He's providing the forgiveness that you desperately need. He's the provider of eternal life. He's the one that's equipping us, enabling us to do the work of the ministry. This morning in Sunday school, I said that being a Christian is the most humbling thing that there is. Essentially, what you're admitting is that you need help. You can't do it on your own. You can't overcome the death that is due you, the penalty you deserve. You're going to God and you're saying, God, I'm empty-handed. I'm desperate. And there is nothing inside of me or any other person that can get me through this. God, I need you. I turn to you. I have nothing to offer, but I trust you alone to show me the mercy that I need. And when we do that, we submit to him in the way, and in that way, that's what makes us Christians, right? We count on Christ to be our everything. He is sufficient for all. And when he does all of these, when he is sufficient for all and we count on him and he's pulling us along, all of his other commands become easy. Go forth and preach the gospel, Dan. Easy. When we count on Christ. All the burdens of this world become easier. Why, Dan? Because we count on Christ. This walking that we do and we're submitting to him, all of those things become easy. And he equips us and he enables us to serve others. I think that's the key to the Christian life, right? It's a life of service. And it stands in complete opposition to what the world tells us. The world tells us to do what? Serve ourselves, right? Everyone has two towels that they carry. One towel is a towel of service for others. The other is a towel that is of service to self. Unfortunately for the world, the towel for serving self is gigantic. It would encompass this building. It encompasses the world because they are the most important. But for the Christian, the towel of serving others should be large. It should wrap us. We should be clothed in service because we're being served by God. He's sufficient. He is the one who enables us. He is patient. He is long-suffering. He is our sustainer. Christian living is walking in the shadow of a servant king. It's making sure that we stay on the path where we follow Christ. It's making sure that everything we do should be done to the best of our abilities to glorify a God who would come not to be served, but to be a servant. I guess what I'm telling you is I want you to do the things that Jesus commands. I want you to love him. I want you to follow him. I want you to know that your life is not your own. That if you belong to Christ, it's meant to serve others. This time of year, the hustle and the bustle, we're all about getting busy with the work of Christmas season, right? That's what everyone's doing. They're so busy and consumed. I want us to be busy and consumed with proclaiming the gospel of peace. I want us to be busy and consumed with telling people exactly what Christ came to do. And that was to give his life a ransom for many. I want us to remember that we can't earn our salvation. We can't work for it. We can't trade anything for it. Everything that we have belongs to God anyway, does it not? Everything you have is his anyway. He is the one that gives you life and breath. And all we can do is submit to his offer to be our Redeemer. Now, when we submit, the submission is faith, and that's a willingness to let him be God. Trust him to be the supplier, the strengthener, the counselor, the guide, the only Savior. We need to be satisfied with that. We need not look elsewhere. We need to find our satisfaction in life in Christ. That's what faith is it not? It's satisfaction in faith in Christ. It's letting go and letting God be. It's trusting Him. Now, I want to look specifically at the act of Jesus' service that's mentioned in Mark 10:45, right? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus came to give His life. This is what Christmas is about. It's about the fact that He came, and He did not come to be served, but He came to give His life a ransom for many. Let that sink in. He came to give. It was intentional. Christ didn't come for some other reason, some other purpose. He came to give His life. It's not like Christ came from heaven down to earth and decided He wanted to see what it was like to be a person and got caught up in some plot, is it? No, what Christ did was perfectly intentional. He came, He was born to die. He was born to die. That baby, that tiny, innocent child born in a manger was born to die. Little hands and little feet were formed for what purpose, Dan? Having nails driven into them as He would hang on a cross. His head was formed for what purpose? For a crown of thorns to be placed upon it. Born to die. It's a scary thought that our Savior was born to die. And it had to happen because of who we are, right? He had to come, He had to take on flesh so that He could die and raise again and render death powerless. Right? Hebrews 2:14. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. If you look back at Mark 10, verses 33 and 34, Jesus is on the road going up to Jerusalem, and there is fear and amazement in the air because everyone suspects something tremendous, something spectacular is going to happen. Right? There's something that's big happening. It was palpable in the air. And Jesus tells them that He's willingly walking in. He says, "Behold, and we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes. And they will condemn Him to death, and will deliver Him to the Gentiles. And they will mock Him and spit upon Him and scourge Him and kill Him. And 3 days later, He will rise again." Jesus knowingly comes from heaven to earth, knowing full well the purpose and the plan. In perfect obedience, He walks in willingly, knowing that the chief priests and the scribes are going to take Him, have a phony trial, and convict Him to die. And He marches right in, knowing that that's the plan from the beginning. He came to serve. That's what He's doing. He's marching in to serve. He's marching in to die. Why is He marching in to die? Verse 45 says it perfectly. His death is a ransom. Now, why is His death called a ransom? Any thoughts on why His death would be called a ransom? It's a payment, right? Ransom is a good translation. It's a good word to use here. It's a payment to release someone from some kind of bondage, right? Whether it be a prisoner of war, slavery, a debt, it's important to know that Jesus is paying your debt, your bondage. He's releasing you from slavery. He's paying what we cannot pay so that we may go free. He is substituting himself for us. The cost of this free gift that we talk about all the time is very expensive. This free gift cost Christ his life. It cost him pain. It cost him suffering. All of these things occurred so that you could be free. Jesus died in the place of many. He gave his life a ransom for many. So this bondage or this slavery that he ransomed us from is sin. Right, Zach? We were ransomed from sin. Jesus described us in John 8:34 as enslaved to sin. He says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Everyone who commits sin. How many sins? One. Makes you a slave to what? Sin. See, you see, God didn't see us as occasionally sinning, but he sees us under the power of sin. Sin is that millstone wrapped around your neck that's dragging you down like an anchor to the bottom of the sea that you can't escape from. Right? That's what sin is. And the only way to escape from it is to submit to the perfection of Christ. It's to submit to the fact that he is the Son of God, that he died and that he rose again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. It's to understand that you yourself have no power. It's to understand that no matter what you do, you're never going to make it on your own. We are slaves of sin, and we need it ransomed from it. Jesus taught that the penalty of sin is eternal punishment, right? In Matthew 25:46, he says, "These will go away into eternal punishment." Those are the sinners, right? Those enslaved to sin. But he says, "But the righteous into eternal life." So there's a contrast, right? Those without Christ are lost and will have eternal punishment. Those who have submitted to Christ, who came not to be served but to serve, will have eternal life. Sin brings the wrath of God, and it brings the judgment that is deserved. And if we can't find rescue from the guilt of sin, we too will be punished. Jesus says that punishment lasts forever because sin is an infinite offense against an infinitely holy and perfect God. So this slavery and this bondage that we need ransoming from is slavery of sin and eternal punishment. But how do we know that we need ransomed? How do we know that's what Jesus came to do? How do we know that he came to ransom the guilt and the power of sin, the penalty that we deserve, the eternal punishment? How do we know so? First, our conscience tells us that we are sinners. We know that we have fallen short of our very own standards. Who here has fallen short of their own standards? Anybody ever made a plan? Gonna lose 7 pounds by Tuesday. How many of you fell short of that goal? All right. Gonna save $1 a day every day of the year. How many of us fell short of those sorts of goals, right? How many of you have said, "I'm going to read my Bible every single day for 20 minutes? Yet you've fallen short of that goal, right? So we can't even keep our own standards or our own goals, right? So how much more short have we fallen of God's perfection? And we know what the penalty of that is, but we excuse ourselves. We say things like, you know, I fell short of the glory of God, but not nearly as short as Blake. Not nearly as short as Dan. And you're sitting there thinking, I've fallen short of the glory of God, but not nearly as short as Ryan has fallen. He basically is awful. He can't get there. He's not that good. And then we'll say things like, I understand God would condemn some people, but not me, because God is loving, and because he loves people, there's no way he's condemning anyone, right? We've heard people say that. Or that the idea that eternal punishment would be unjust. That wouldn't be fair of God to punish people forever. I mean, when I lied to my mom, all she did was ground me for 2 days. When I didn't do well in school, my dad only took the Fortnite game away from me for a week. Right? God is much nicer than my dad. He's not going to punish forever. So we justify actions, don't we? We're justifiers of our own actions. And then we form all these opinions, right? How do we know God will respond to your sin? How will we know how God will respond to your sin when you die? Well, the answer is written plainly in your heart. And it's written plainly in his word. Therefore, let's not come up with our own opinions, our own thoughts, our own ways. Let's simply rely on what God has written. Because way too much hangs in the balance. It's literally a matter of life and death. So search the Word of God. Seek for His answers, and He will show you. Again, it's written plainly in Scripture. Our condition of sin will bring judgment and wrath on us after we die if we do not find a rescue. Right? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Contrast, right? Two destinies, eternal life, eternal death. Eternal death is what we deserve, is it not? But because he came, because he was born, because he came to serve, we have forgiveness of sin. Jesus says, the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. He gave his life for many. He died for many. The ransom price, the payment price, was his own life. This is why the Bible says again and again and again that Christ died to save us. When did he die to save us? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Romans 5:9. We are justified, made right by his blood. We are reconciled to God by the death of his Son. He bore our sins in his body on a cross, according to 1 Peter. Christ died for the sin, died for sin once for all, the just for the unjust. The heart of a Christmas message, the heart of Christ, is that Christ came to give his life a ransom for many. That is to say, he died for guilty sinners. He died to free them of what they deserve, which is eternal punishment. Now, the question that I find myself asking over and over and over again is, how do you know if you're one of the many that he died for? How do you know if you were ransomed when Christ died? Are you still under the guilt and the power of sin? Do you wish to be free? Are you on the path to eternal punishment or eternal life? Who are these many that he ransomed? Who are the many that the Son of Man came to give his life for? Well, if you look at John 15, chapter 15, he says, Jesus answered the question and he says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. He says that he will lay down his life for his friends. He will ransom his friends. Are you a friend of Jesus? Last week, Jerry played the song, Friend in Jesus, right? I think it was last week. Possibly. We're going to go with last week-ish, right? I have a friend in Jesus. No greater friend can I have. How do you know if you are a friend of Jesus? How will you know, Dan? How will they know? Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you realize that you've never called upon the name of the Lord, that you've never confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or simply believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead. If you haven't done that, then you are not a friend of Jesus. So many people put all these obligations on what it means to be a Christian, right? We talked about them some this morning, right? You got to read your Bible 20 minutes a day, Beth says. You got to attend church every single Sunday, Mr. Connor says. Mr. Spivey says that you have to go do visitations on Wednesdays. And Nora reminded me that if you're not out door knocking all the time, you can't possibly be a friend of Jesus. Right? That's what people say. They put all these stipulations on what it means to be a Christian, what it means to find yourself as one of the redeemed. But the simple truth is, all you have to do is confess and believe. When you confess and you believe, you trust Christ. You trust him to be all that he is, to be all sufficient, all powerful, and the Redeemer. Have you trusted him that way? Have you believed in your heart those things? John 15, 14 says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. This isn't how you become a friend of Jesus. This is what shows that you are his, right? And how do we do the things that he commands us? Do we do them in our own power? How much power do you have? Zero. Zip, zilch, nada, right? Jesus equips you to do the work that he calls you to do. So when you become a friend of Jesus, you follow him, you do the things that he says, and because you're following, you feel free. James, I'm going to bother you for just a second this morning. When your life is in alignment with God, do you feel burdened? You feel free. Not burdened. Okay. When your life is out of alignment with the things of God, when you're counting on yourself, trying to do things in your own power, do you feel free or do you feel burdened? Following Christ equals freedom. Counting on him equals freedom. Being a slave to him equals freedom. Now, he doesn't call us slaves, he calls us his friends, because we know what he's doing, right? He tells us, you know that you're ransomed because you have freedom in Christ and you have the power to follow him because he supplies it. It's almost like we've come back to where we started, right? Christ came to serve. His service is empowering us. When he empowers us, we freely follow. When we freely follow, we are living in alignment with God, and we feel free. We don't feel the burden of sin. We don't have the penalty that is sin, right? Dan, several years back, there was a diving event, and there was a young person that was on the high dive, one of those 10 or 20 or whatever meters up things, the things that I would never climb up and jump off of. And this young person executes their dive, and they fall in, right? Beautiful dive. Now, if you've watched diving, you've seen them hit the water, and within seconds, they're coming back up. This diver on this occasion didn't come back up. They were sinking down. They were clearly something wrong, right? They were sinking to the bottom of the pool. And their coach, recognizing this, dove in to rescue them from the peril that they were in. Now, that's just a swimming pool that a coach dove in to save someone. Jesus dove into this world on Christmas Day to rescue you from eternal damnation, to rescue you from hell, to rescue you from the death and penalty that you deserve. And when Jesus dove in, he knew the consequences. He knew the pain. He knew the suffering. He knew that that this would end at the cross. He knew that he would die. But he also knew that he would rise again and defeat death. Know that your friend Jesus dove in to rescue you, much like a coach dove in to save a swimmer. Know that your friend Jesus commands that you serve others. In 42 through 45 this morning, we read that if you wish to be first, you shall be a slave. And that your life is a life of service. Trust him. Serve him. Know that he laid down his life so that you and I might be ransomed. How do we recognize who Jesus is? How do we recognize him as Christ, as sustainer, as supplier, as forgiver, as for everlasting? Well, it's very simple. Our eyes and our hearts are opened by the gospel being preached. I would challenge each of you this Christmas season to remember that Christ came to give his life a ransom for many, but I would challenge you to think about that in light of the gospel of grace. Think about how when somebody proclaimed the truth of who Christ is to you, your life changed. How your eyes were opened and your heart became open and you could see just who God was. It's as if his glory was revealed to you and you could see the shining light. I remember that day myself and thinking, there's nothing I wanted more than to follow him. Embrace Jesus. Be a disciple. Don't just listen to the words of Christ. Go out and do them. Do the work of the ministry. Know that the revelation of the gospel of Christ is what saved you. It's what changed you. It's what made you who you are today. How many of you remember back to the day that you were born again? You remember that feeling of knowing that you were safe and secure in God's arms? You remember hearing the gospel message. Maybe you were lucky enough to have it preached once to you and you got it. I, however, am not that smart. I heard the gospel message over and over and over and over again, and I came up with every excuse and every reason why I couldn't believe it or why it wasn't real. But one day, someone continued to water. His name was Harold Davis. Lived across the street. Retired pastor. He continued to water. He continued to do the work of the ministry. And I understood exactly who I was and how much I needed Jesus, who was born on Christmas Day. That revelation changed my life. It's what made me born again. It's what gave me the faith that I have. It's what lets me know that I am safe and secure in the arms of Jesus. This Christmas, as you're rushing about and as you're celebrating with friends and family, please pause for just a moment to remember that He is all-satisfying and that all glory belongs to Him, that He is your guide and He is your helper, and that He will never forsake you. Depend on Him. Love Him. Know that He ransomed you, and that not one single drop of His blood was ever wasted. I hope Mark 10:45 can be a place for you to rest this Christmas season. I hope that it's a place that you learn to fall in love with Jesus all over again. Father God, I can't help but have my heart be overwhelmed this morning. Father, not only did you rescue me through the birth, death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, you sustain me through His precious blood. You have given me the indwelling Spirit, which helps guide and protect me. Father, my prayer this morning for each and every one of us here or listening is that we truly submit our lives to Jesus. Father, that we recognize that there's nothing in us that's any good, that we can't save ourselves. Father, I pray that as we go through the rest of this time this morning, as we prepare for communion, that everyone here would be overwhelmed with joy that your Son was sent to save. Father, I pray that for the rest of this Christmas season that we have a safe landing place to go back to give an account of who Christ is and what the real meaning of this season is. Father, I pray for those that are lost this morning that don't know Him, that you would open their eyes and their hearts and they would fall on their knees and cry out for your rescue. Father, please bless the rest of our time this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.